Good morning, brothers and sisters. This morning, Steve led songs that our young people like in honor of our graduates, and appreciate his doing that, and everyone sang out so beautifully this morning. That was just a wonderful song service. A modern author tries to think of a title that is both catchy and relevant to the contents of his book. If Solomon had done this, he might have entitled Ecclesiastes, Chasing the Wind. Ecclesiastes is the strangest book in the Bible. Solomon's perspective is negative and sometimes even cynical. We can almost hear him sighing as he works with his pen. But the message in Ecclesiastes couldn't be more relevant to life in the 21st century. Look at chapter 2 of Ecclesiastes, verses 10 and 11. Ecclesiastes 2, 10 and 11. Solomon writes, "And whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for all my toil. Then I considered all that my hands had done, and the toil I had expended in doing it, and behold, all was vanity and a striving after wind. And there was nothing to be gained under the sun." Striving after wind is another way of saying chasing after the wind, which is the way the NIV puts it. Today we are honoring and challenging our high school graduates. And so I'm inviting all our young people to give special attention to Solomon's experience. In Ecclesiastes 2, 1 through 11, Solomon is describing ennui, that feeling of dissatisfaction and uselessness that comes with seeking knowledge, fun, money, and life, and forgetting God. Sounds like life on the university campus. It sounds like life in the adult world generally. So, what did Solomon chase after? He chased after wisdom, verse 1, chapter 2, verse 1. "I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. But behold, this also was vanity." Solomon made a test of pleasure, particularly of enjoyment and employment. Some people thoughtlessly chase after pleasure, failing to see any link between pursuit and consequences. Not Solomon. He was an intellectual of the highest order. Look at chapter 1 and verse 13. 1:13, where he says, "And I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven." Solomon was given by God a great gift of wisdom, so that his intelligence surpassed that of everyone else on the earth. Look at verse 7 and you will see just how smart he was. Verse 7 of chapter 1 says, "All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again." And you may be thinking, well, I see he's talking about the water cycle. Everybody knows about the water cycle. Well, sure we do now, but it's a recent discovery. Solomon wrote this 3,000 years ago. We know that water evaporates from the sea and forms clouds. The clouds are blown over the land. They are essentially transport trucks or planes. And when the conditions are just right, the water falls from the clouds, making rain. The rain runs off the land into streams and rivers, and all those go back to the oceans, and the process begins again. We all know that. But it's a modern discovery. Solomon knew it. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full to the place where the streams flow. There they flow again. Solomon, the Bible tells us, knew about botany and biology and zoology, and obviously here hydrology. And in the preceding verse, he talks about the wind. And people came from all over to just sit and listen to this man talk. Solomon made a test of pleasure. He had a good time without forgetting his intellectual question, which was, does pleasure really satisfy? Solomon was smart, smarter than anyone we know, but extraordinary intellect failed to secure anything more than a fistful of wind. Ben, a typical American, identifies with how Solomon felt. Ben is no genius, but he is smart, and he studied hard in high school. He thought that a diploma would satisfy to no end. And it did. For 2 weeks. Perhaps it was a university degree that brought true fulfillment, so he earned a college diploma. And it satisfied him to no end. For 3 weeks. Something is missing. Solomon chased after laughter. Look at chapter 2 and verse 2. Chapter 2, verse 2. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of pleasure, what use is it? As a wealthy king, Solomon could afford entertainment of any kind. And so he watched amusing performances of every sort. And he laughed. He had a good time. But in his more reflective mood, Solomon could see that the jokes and clowning were mere foolishness, a fistful of wind. Ben knows the feeling. He likes to watch comedians on TV. Sometimes he laughs until it hurts. Sometimes the gutter talk makes him feel cheap. Laughing is fun. It relieves stress. But in his heart, Ben knows that something is missing. Solomon chased after drink. Verse 3. I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine, my heart still guiding me with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. Solomon knew the risk of drinking for pleasure. Look at chapter 20 of Proverbs. Go back to the Bible. One book. Go back to Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 1. I'm going to read this verse from the NIV. It says, wine is a mocker and beer is a brawler. Whoever is led astray by them is not wise. Solomon is saying that liquor will make a fool of you. It lies to you. That bottle of wine or that can of beer will tell you, you can quit whenever you want. And this will not make you sick. And it's not going to hurt your family relationships. It's not going to damage your brain or your liver. Liquor is trouble, and Solomon knew it. But he experimented with it anyway. Whatever happiness he found in his glass drained away as the alcohol dissipated, leaving him in worse spirits than before. The pleasure of drinking was a fistful of wind. Ben knows all about it. Ben is no alcoholic, but he does have fun drinking with his buddies. They down some beers when they're fishing or watching ball games in the man cave. They all get loud and laugh uproariously over nothing. It seems like great fun until... until Ben wakes up with a pounding headache, nausea, dry mouth, and weak legs. At times like that, Ben must admit to himself that something is missing. Solomon chased after work and stuff. Look at chapter 2, verse 4. We'll read verses 4 through 8. This is Ecclesiastes 2, verses 4 through 8. He says, I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. I had also great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. Solomon didn't just pile up money. He did that. But he spent money. He invested it in things that would make him happy. He made gardens and parks. He had pools that watered the growing trees. I believe that Solomon had a zoo. You may be thinking, well, how do you know that? Well, I don't know for sure, but the Bible says that he imported apes and peacocks. Those are exotic animals that sort of belong in a zoo. You don't let them run around in your house. I think that he had beautiful parks to walk in and to set up picnics in, but also a section for his exotic animals to look at. He built big, beautiful buildings. And he had large flocks and herds. There's a great pleasure. Many of you know this by experience in doing ranch work or farming work. There's a beautiful sight when you look out over a pasture and see a bunch of cattle or horses or, in his case, some sheep. Animals are beautiful to look at. Solomon was inconceivably wealthy. But the pleasures of owning things and building things were a fistful of wind. Ben has an idea of what Solomon experienced. Ben is no Bill Gates, but he's done pretty well for himself. He has a spacious house, several thousand square feet, a large pool in the backyard, a new Ford truck in the garage, a new car, a new motorcycle, a new boat, new furniture, a new TV, and the latest iPhone. Look at chapter 5 and verse 10. Ecclesiastes 5:10. Solomon says, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. Ben has never read this. He doesn't read the Bible, but he knows from experience the things don't satisfy. He works more and more hours, earns more and more money, buys more and more stuff, but it's never enough. Something is missing. Solomon chased after music. Look at chapter 2 and verse 8. Ecclesiastes 2, 8, we'll read the second sentence. He says, I got singers, both men and women. Solomon could listen to beautiful live performances whenever he wished. He enjoyed that. Music is soothing to the soul, but the pleasure of song was a fistful of wind. Ben understands that. He loves to download his favorite songs from iTunes. Music is a pleasure most of the time. But sometimes the lyrics evoke painful memories and depress his spirits. Sometimes his music is just racket and he turns it off. Music is a good thing, but Ben still feels empty. Something is missing. Solomon chased after love. Chapter 2, verse 8, the second sentence says, I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the children of man. Solomon had 1,000 women in his harem. He had political reasons for marrying his 700 princesses. In that day, there were many tiny city-states, little kingdoms, and each little city-state had a king. And if they gathered together in an alliance, it could be a great force to deal with. And so Solomon married the daughters of these surrounding kings, 700 of them. And a man is not going to march against his own son-in-law and daughter in war, so it secured peace for him. But politics can't explain the 300 concubines. They were his playthings. This fun, Solomon had to admit, was a fistful of wind. Ben understands Solomon's experience. When he was in college, he slept with every girl he dated. In the book, Every Man's Battle, co-authored with Stephen Arterburn, Fred Stoker says that he once lived that way. He became so sated with immoral pleasure that a kiss came to mean absolutely nothing to him. Ben had that experience too. Now he's married and he's faithful to his wife. He enjoys being with her. But intimacy doesn't fill his emptiness. Something is missing. Church, that something is God. Without God, my life is meaningless. A mad chase after the wind. Look at chapter 12 of Ecclesiastes and verse 13. I told you that Solomon's book is negative and even cynical in places. He is examining life from the perspective of a man who doesn't know God. But then he explains what really matters. In chapter 12 and verse 13, he says, the end of the matter, I've done my research, I've tried everything. The end of the matter, all has been heard, fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. This is the thesis of the book, and it's also the thesis of all wisdom literature in the Scriptures. That literature includes Proverbs, some of the Psalms, the book of Job, the Song of Solomon. What really matters in life is respecting God and obeying Him. If we don't do that, then our life is meaningless. In the April 2006 edition of the Reader's Digest, Brooke Shields, who was interviewed, said, I will not be unhappy for even 1 minute. If one window closes, I go to another one. If necessary, I will break down a door. Could even Solomon have said that better? But life isn't about Brooke Shields. It isn't about her happiness. Life isn't about you or me either. In college and in the adult world generally, there's a great temptation to bounce from one window to another, from one party to the next, from one relationship to the next, from one job to the next, from one new thing to the next. Are you chasing the wind? Young people, don't do it. Don't do it. Solomon should have listened to his dad. Turn to Psalm 63 and verse 1. The two songs we sang just before the message this morning relate to this scripture, step by step. And as a deer thirsts, David was a sinner. He made some really bad mistakes in his life. But he really did love God. He never worshiped idols. And he always pursued God, even after falling down. In Psalm 63, in verse 1, he said, O God, you are my God. Not just a God or the God of the world. You are my God. God was very personal to David. The Lord is my shepherd. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. David pictures himself as a man staggering in the hot desert sun looking for water. He's searching for God, chasing after God like a thirsty man in the desert. And then verse 3, he says, because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. He's saying, God, your love means more to me than my life does. What are you pursuing? What are you chasing after? I hope that you're chasing after God, because He's the only one that can fill the emptiness in your heart and in your soul. This morning, I think it's safe to say, we probably have some young people in our assembly and some adults too, who haven't pursued God, who haven't acknowledged Jesus as the Son of God, who haven't turned away from sin and been immersed in Jesus' name. The sins may be washed in the blood of the Lamb crucified at Calvary. Solomon seemed to have it all. He had more money than anybody that we know. But as Scott was suggesting in his beautiful Lord's Supper comment this morning, Jesus has a better inheritance for us than anything monetary. We'll be in heaven with Him in a place of great beauty and splendor. And best of all, we'll be with Jesus and with the Father and the Holy Spirit. If you haven't obeyed the gospel, or if you've strayed away and want to come home to Jesus today, we plead with you to come right now while we stand and sing.